And the school is Edison Junior Senior High School. And there was a class there in business. Business. Yeah, you can take high school business. Right. But anyway, a teacher there had missed a day, taken personal day, sick day, what have you, and a substitute teacher had come in. And apparently reported back to the regular teacher. About the behavior of the kids in the business class during the regular teacher's absence. And so it was that the teacher walked into the classroom upon his return and wrote three things. There's photographic evidence, by the way. Wrote three things on the blackboard for everybody to see. A, you are idiots! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation... You get the idea. B, the guns are loaded! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. C, care to try me? Well, sir, usually we don't call those things trials. We call them things like probable cause hearings or mental hygiene hearings or commitment hearings. Story being reported by the Times of Northwest Indiana. Mr. Hond, we'll just call him Mr. Hond. Mr. Hond had taken off a few personal days. You remember Mr. Hond?
What are you people? On dope?
And came back to find out that his students had misbehaved. And yes, the guns are loaded. Care to try me? Well, what you gotta figure is he shot five or... Has he shot six? What you gotta ask yourself is, do I want to live to graduate? Well, do ya, punk? But this is Talibandiana, so they can't have too strong a reaction to a law-abiding gun owner, you know, one of them awful gun owners with the L parentheses in front of it. Can't be too strong about that. It can't come across as not being supportive of his Second Amendment rights to be a good guy with a gun facing down a bad guy with a gun, even if there ain't no gun, and even if the bad guy is, you know, a hormonally challenged high school student. It ain't easy high school teaching. Lake Station Superintendent Dan DeHaven told reporters this past Monday, "It is under investigation by the school district and by the Lake Station Police Department. The message was posted on Friday morning, and it was directed to the teacher's sixth period class. That class would have come in at 12:30 p.m. This was a lapse in judgment. I have not spoken to the teacher yet." Really? Welcome to 2013 again. Welcome to the second decade of the 21st century, in which a high school teacher posting a threat to shoot his own students is described in Talibandiana as a lapse in judgment. Now, the police chief is Kevin Garber there in Lake Station, Talibandiana. And Lake Station Police Chief Kevin Garber said, any kind of threat, especially a threat with a weapon or words of a weapon, may be a criminal act, and that's what we're looking at. Maybe. May. Has anybody addressed the question of whether or not, I don't know, does Lake Station Taliban, Indiana, have they already empowered their teachers to gun up in case the punks decide they're feeling frisky? I'll give you a 44 caliber Magnum diploma, punk. Everybody got guns there in Lake Station Junior Senior High School? No, he didn't pull a gun. He didn't even display one. Brandish, as the law would call it, at least in this state. No. He just wrote on the chalkboard that he was willing to blow away some kid for what? Chewing gum? Talking in class? Being rambunctious? Acting like a bunch of little heathens in his absence? Parent Steve Bellamy said, I don't agree with what he wrote on the board, but people have a breaking point. Is that what we're going to say? People have a breaking point? Today in Taliban, Indiana, a high school business teacher unloaded the clip of his Glock 19 into his sixth period class, which entered the room at 12:30, screaming, you're all idiots. Contacted for comment, parent Steve Bellamy said, it was a mistake. He's been a good teacher for 30 years. I don't agree with what he wrote on the board, but people have a breaking point. When you don't have control of your kids, you have nothing. The only way to stop a bad teacher threatening people with a gun is for a good teacher to threaten the bad teacher with a gun. Somehow the NRA logic is beginning to, I don't know, I think it's fraying at the edges. It's getting a little hot out there. Even here, where we're expecting it. You know, it's short sleeve weather today. We're going to get thunderstorms. But it's getting hot out there. And I don't mean climate change. I mean the apparent desperate urge on the part of some in this country to just bust a cap in somebody. Oof. Great Scott, look at the time. It is 18 minutes past 7 p.m. here on the East Coast. Hope you're still awake. We should probably wrap up the this filibuster and see if y'all have anything to say. Because I'm kind of dumbstruck. And we haven't even gotten to the rest of the creepy stuff. Then again, it's all creepy. So why don't we knock off and take a little break? It is, after all, Tuesday. And it's time for the Green News Report with Brad Friedman and Desi Doyen. And of course, it's time for you to light up the phones if you've got something to say. 304-658-3333. Or via Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. Bob Kincaid Horn. Jump right in. The conversation's fine. This is listener-supported conversation radio. Progressive in nature. $20 remaining in the challenge put forth by Paul from Parts Unknown. PayPal button at headonradionetwork.com. We'll be back. I'm Bob Kincaid. She took a stand at both as she presented herself. She had sultry eyes. She made it perfectly plain that she was his for Christ. But he said, leave me alone. I'm a family man. And my thoughts are much worse than my bite. He said, leave me alone. I'm a family man. If you push me too far, I just might.
It's Tuesday, March 5, 2013.
The Obama tar sands pipeline should not be the legacy of a president that gave that speech.
Let's try that again.
It's Tuesday, March 5, 2013.
The Obama tar sands pipeline should not be the legacy of a president that gave that speech.
Another hurdle cleared for the Keystone XL pipeline.
As Assistant EPA Administrator, Gina's focused on practical, cost-effective ways to keep our air clean and our economy growing.
New environmental cabinet nominees named. New York Times kills its green blog. Plus, score one for the polar bears.
All of that and more straight ahead. From BradBlog.com, I'm Brad Friedman.
And I'm Desi Doyen.
Stand by for 6 minutes of independent green news, politics, analysis, and snarky comment.
Keystone Pipeline, after listening to the proponents of that, they should call that the Kool-Aid Pipeline.
Kool-Aid. This is your Green News Report.
Hey, Kool-Aid!
Oh, yeah!
Okay, Desi Doyen, our thanks to Sean Pierce of the Randy Rhoads Show for that quick clip from their caller about the Kool-Aid pipeline. I just kind of liked it. Kool-Aid is harder to get out, I think, than tar sands.
No, actually, I think that tar sands would be harder than Kool-Aid.
You think so?
Oh,
okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
Late Friday afternoon, the State Department released its new environmental impact report on the proposed Keystone XL pipeline from Canada, and environmentalist groups were none too pleased. It is now one step closer to final approval. Now, the environmental groups dispute the findings of the report that concludes that Canada's tar sands are going to be developed regardless of whether the pipeline is built, and therefore, the State Department says, of itself, the pipeline will have no significant impact on climate change or the environment. And that's, of course, assuming normal operations, as in no spills. On CNN, Van Jones, the former White House Green Jobs Advisor, summarized the pushback very well.
This causes the president's environmental base to go nuts. He just gave this beautiful speech about climate and how we're not going to let the earth get cooked. And the first thing that comes out of the State Department is we're going full speed ahead on tar sands. This is a big deal. The Obama tar sands pipeline should not be the legacy of a president that gave that speech.
This is a big deal indeed. And Obama seems to have put himself in a corner here. He, you know, has been talking about the concerns about climate change, the need for green energy in his inauguration speech. He nominates John Kerry to Secretary of State, who's been talking about the same thing. And now his own State Department comes out and says, yeah, the pipeline should be okay environmentally. No real concerns.
Which Obama is going to show up? The guy who talks a good game, or is he going to actually approve this pipeline? Now, the new report is subject to a 45-day public comment period, and then there are a few more steps that have to be done before it can get final approval.
Among those steps, John Kerry himself, as Secretary of State, has to approve it, and then the President himself has to approve it. So Van Jones is right when he says that this is going to be the Obama pipeline, and if it spills, it will be Barack Obama's legacy.
Yep. The next big administration move, President Obama on Monday announced his nominees for the Department of Energy and the Environmental Protection Agency. Gina McCarthy, an air quality expert who's currently an EPA administrator, will head the Environmental Protection Agency, if confirmed. And nuclear physicist Ernest Moniz has been named to replace his fellow nuclear physicist and Nobel Prize winner Stephen Chu to head the Department of Energy.
They're going to be making sure that we're investing in American energy, that we're doing everything that we can to combat the threat of climate change, that we're going to be creating jobs and economic opportunity in the first place. They are going to be a great team.
He says he wants to make sure we're doing everything we can to combat the threat of climate change, and yet he might actually approve the Keystone XL pipeline?
I know, it's kind of schizophrenic. Now, environmental groups like McCarthy, she helped write new rules cutting toxic air pollutants from power plants. She has worked for two Republican governors, but she'll probably still get slammed by Republicans in Senate confirmation hearings.
I cannot see the Republicans confirming any director of the EPA, to be frank.
But reaction is mixed to Obama's Energy Department pick. Ernie Moniz is a former Clinton administration Energy Department secretary and currently director of MIT's Energy Initiative Program. He's a big supporter of expanding nuclear power and fracking for natural gas. He calls them bridge fuels to a low-carbon economy.
So he's an all-of-the-above guy,
yes,
as they like to say.
Another Friday afternoon news dump. The New York Times, late on Friday, officially killed off its green blog covering environmental and energy science and news, claiming that the move was to cut costs. It comes less than a month after the Times closed its dedicated environment desk, and it's a stunning move. You know, the New York Times has 9 sports blogs, 4 tech blogs, and 4 business blogs. But, of course, you know, in fairness, there are at least 9 sports, but only 1 environment.
Yeah, 1 environment, which has had record heat. heat, record drought, record floods over the past year. Incredible the way New York Times determines what is news and what is not.
Yeah, it's pretty stunning. Finally, score one for the polar bears. The D.C. Court of Appeals has rejected a challenge to the listing of polar bears as threatened under the Endangered Species Act. In 2008, the Fish and Wildlife Service said climate change would make polar bears an endangered species facing extinction. The state of Alaska sued to get them off that list, and the D.C. Court of Appeals said no.
Finally, some good news today. Thank you, Desi Doyen. For more on that story and all of the others we couldn't get to today, please check out our website at greennews.bradblog.com. Find us and like us on the Facebook and follow us 24/7 on the Twitters at Green News Report. From bradblog.com, I'm Brad Friedman.
And I'm Desi Doyen.
And this has been your Green News Report.
Hey, Carl!
Oh, yeah, here comes
Cooley.
Here comes Cooley. I'm going to the day. Here comes Cooley.
She would never say where she came from. Yesterday don't matter if it's gone. While the sun is bright, or in the darkest night, no one knows. She comes and goes. Goodbye, Ruby Tuesday. Who could hang a name on you when you change with every new day? Still, I'm gonna miss you.
28 minutes before the hour, halfway through tonight's Titanic Tuesday on the Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. And I read the story about the new energy secretary. And I threw all that off, and then I got to the, oh, he likes nukes part. Me. I think there was even a quote that really just sort of made me look askance. The Nuclear Energy Institute is the lobby group for corporations that don't mind if we glow in the dark. And if Tim from L.A. is out there, Tim, sit down, strap in, okay? Hey, buddy? Because you're not going to be okay in a minute. Really, bite stick, something. In 2011, our new Obama Energy Secretary nominee, Ernest Moniz, said it would be a mistake to allow the Fukushima disaster to, quote, cause governments to abandon nuclear power and its benefits. Now, see, he'll be subject to confirmation by the Senate of the United States, and we can assume that since the guy who really runs the Senate of the United States, being Mitch McConnell, who is bought and paid for by the coal industry, by the way, we can assume that his nomination might quite possibly be held up. But wouldn't it be nice if a few allegedly progressive Democratic senators could get together and maybe get a message back to President Not Sure and tell him that we don't really need anybody in the Energy Secretary's office who is the beloved of the Nuclear Energy Institute? That we really don't need an Energy Secretary who thinks it would nuclear power has benefits. And all the benefits are so vastly outweighed by the traumatic and world-changing negatives, you really can't call them benefits anymore, can you? No. Bridge fuel. My ass. Bridge to nowhere. Somebody get Mussolini on the line. By the way, in case you were wondering, this guy is also a devoted proponent of fracking. These are his words about natural gas. For the next several decades, however, natural gas will play a crucial role in enabling very substantial reductions in carbon emissions. What? Frack gas is a direct and vast contributor to greenhouse gas emissions. In fact, one of the black marks against him, one of the strikes against him, is the fact that he was part and parcel of an MIT report that was bankrolled by frackers. The only good thing to say about him in that regard is that the report from MIT suggested that the gas industry should be forced to disclose all of the chemicals it uses in fracking. Disclose, schmisclose. We know what chemicals are involved in mountaintop removal. That doesn't mean we're not getting poisoned. That's really the only thing that's not on this guy's love list. I love me some mountaintop removal. Although if we asked, oh God, don't ask. But from that to this, an interesting story coming out of Ceylon. You know, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo is the former brother-in-law of Bobby Kennedy Jr. And apparently he was on the verge. Maybe there was an urge, too. Apparently he was on the verge of green-lighting New York State to become a fracker's paradise. Until Bobby Kennedy Jr. intervened in a series of personal phone calls. Thank you, Bobby. Cuomo was getting ready to approve a limited plan for up to 40 gas wells. And then Bobby had a little talk with him. Explaining to the Associated Press, Bobby Kennedy Jr. said, I think the issue suddenly got simple for him. If it's causing health problems, I really don't want it in New York State. And if it's not causing health problems, we should figure out a way we can do it. The thing is, there's a study coming out that likely will detail the nastiness that is fracking. And by nastiness, I mean the effects fracking has on human health. Because at the end of the day, if I may dare say so, environmental concerns, as much as I wish otherwise, environmental issues just don't move a lot of people unless they feel like they've got a dog in the hunt. Environmental issues that are successfully framed by the opposition as being about birds, bugs, beetles, and butterflies lose, at least with a majority of Americans. But if you tell them, hey, congratulations, A new cancer plant's going in next door. Some of them actually turn away from Honey Boo Boo Chow and pay attention. Meanwhile, Steve Everly of Energy In Depth is right pissed off. He says, this is pretty outrageous. Above and beyond the four-year charade that's already occurred, you know, because not poisoning people, that's a big charade. The governor's insisted publicly that his review of hydraulic fracturing will be based on science, and yet he's actually making decisions about New York's future based on backroom conversations with a Kennedy. Really? I didn't know that Kennedys and science were mutually exclusive. Tell that to all the NASA scientists who managed to put a man on the moon in less time than JFK thought it would actually take. Maybe if Governor Cuomo had been as interested in speaking with other regulators as he was in speaking with his former brother-in-law, he would have recognized that shale development can be and is being done safely, and folks struggling to find work upstate might actually have jobs. Except for the fact that anyone where fracking is going on can tell you that there are no jobs, or there are no local jobs. Because the frackers all come from out of state. They come from places like Texas and Oklahoma. I'm not speculating there. Seen them myself. Because we're a wild west for fracking here. And they're just fracking away in Pennsylvania. We need jobs! So what if we have to poison a few people to bring them jobs and get that shale gas development? So what? You ain't gonna make no omelet without you break a few eggs. Or people. Dan Fitzsimmons is right peeved as well. He's the leader of the Joint Landowners Coalition of New York. Delay, delay, delay. That's been the name of the game with these folks, and the sad thing about Cuomo is that he's allowing it. How long are you going to throw away taxpayer dollars over politics? I don't know, frack fans. How long are you going to throw away human lives over unmitigated avarice? And by the way, I picked up on something in the Green News Report there that I think bears repeating. Henceforward, until it is defeated, we need to change our terminology just a little bit. We need to change our terminology in regard to how we speak about the Keystone XL pipeline. I agree with Brad and Desi. Henceforward, and please remind me if I mention it and forget to refer to it as such, make a note of it, tie a string around your finger, whatever you need to do. Henceforward, it is the Obama Keystone XL pipeline. Hell, the Repiglicans named a healthcare privatization scheme Obamacare, even though it was written by the freaking Heritage Foundation. So I think the least that we can do is refer to this as the Obama Keystone XL pipeline. Because right now, he's got ownership of it, doesn't he? Yeah. And thanks to Jay and Juanita, we are, and of course to Philip, we are over the top in regard to meeting Paul from Parts Unknown's challenge. We are, in fact, on our way to the 150, well on our way, only $25 shy of the $150 we need to raise in any given evening. Thank you all very much. Got a ring to it, doesn't it? The Obama Keystone XL pipeline. And you know what? There's kind of a double bonus to it, because if we start calling it that, it will drive the chinless Mitches of the world to distraction. Oh, that's the grand Republican. That's the grand Republican plan for job creating, building pipeline. Can you imagine that? I mean, just let that settle in real nice. A whole bunch of labor organizations have crawled into bed with Mitch McConnell. Hell, his own wife doesn't like to do that. But there they are, snuggled up real close and fond-like. Oh, Mitch, I love it when you talk pipeline jobs. Charming, isn't it? This in from Andy. Mr. Bob, where does Mr. Obama find these guys? Where? If you support nukes, you have to be a corporate shill. It offers us nothing but the massive grief of a disaster, which will happen. As you know, Wall Street won't even guarantee this industry at any price. Only the government can provide insurance. How do these freaks get their PhDs? They're sellouts, complete corporate shills. He will spend his time at his post blowing smoke up our rear ends because he's in the back pocket of the Koch brothers. You are aware that the Koch brothers give big money to MIT, a medical research center. Payback. So sweet. Money talks. Yes, it does. Yes, it does, Andy. The Obama Keystone XL pipeline. Wear it! You want it? You get it named after you. Maybe we can follow that up with Obama, no decrease in gas prices even though the damn pipeline is being built syndrome. Because it's all going to get on a boat, but you know. 304-658-3333 is the number if you want to chime in this evening on this Titanic Tuesday. It's about 2 minutes, or 12 minutes before 8 p.m. here in the Eastern Time Zone, 12 before 5 there in the Pacific Zone. And let's see who's on the line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, I want to ask you a question.
Okay, hey, Jim.
This pipeline will in no way provide additional fuel or anything like that, right, for this country?
Not a drop. It's global market.
And in order for its ingredients to be processed, don't they, it's like a bituminous thing, don't they have to be heated to like 150 degrees?
Yeah, the whole pipeline has to be hotted up.
Hmm.
Because it won't move at ordinary temperatures.
No, it's sludge.
It's sludge. It's tar. That's why they're tar sands.
Well, I'm afraid that's going to be a fait accompli. They will get their way with that.
Well, I'm beginning to think you're probably right.
I got the
creepies. When President Not Sure said we needed modern pipelines in his State of the Union address, and now that in classic inside the Beltway DC fashion, the approval, supplementary environmental impact statement from the EPA said, well, you know, no biggie. So do you think newly minted Secretary of State John Kerry, who made so many good noises with his mouth about the environment, you think he's going to say, nope, I veto this?
Well, I'm afraid that's not in his bailiwick anymore.
Yes, it is.
No, he's Secretary of State, not Energy.
He is Secretary of State, and it is transnational pipeline, Jim. Therefore, the Secretary of State has to give it the go-ahead.
Has he?
Not yet.
Well,
he has to sign off on it, and then Barack Obama signs off on it.
Well, that being said, and Obama being his boss, I guess he's going to have to follow suit.
Well, there's an element of, it feels like, with all due respect to great Asian cultural traditions, it feels rather like Kabuki theater.
Well, it's just government the way it is, the way it's working, particularly the way it's working now.
Right, directly against the will, directly contrary to the will of the people.
Well, that's what I'm trying to say. And let me ask you something. What was this comment about Nixon? I tuned in later or something. Somebody mentioned Nixon and the real reason he was impeached.
He never was impeached. But
well,
the articles were being drafted, yes.
Well, I mean, there were four articles, and he would have been impeached had he not resigned, so that is an accomplished fact.
Right, but he was not, within the meaning of the Constitution, impeached.
Well, okay, let's just say that he didn't resign, he would have been impeached.
Right, that's why he did resign, it was coming.
All right, exactly, right. So as far as I'm concerned, he really, de facto, was impeached. Now, what did he do besides, we're talking about the bombing of Cambodia. That was one of the articles of impeachment. That was number four.
He was also subject to impeachment for going outside the expressions of Congress in regards to his spending and not spending according to the congressional budget, but on his own fiat.
Okay. Will you explain that to me, please?
Yeah, he wanted to move monies around contrary to the budget that was passed. The president can't do that.
And I'm just asking here for knowledge. How did he do that, and where was he going to displace these funds?
That wasn't part of this email.
No, I'm asking you if you know.
No, I do not know.
Okay.
But there were a lot of financial dealings that went, you remember CREEP, the Committee to Reelect the President? There was all kinds of phony baloney, funny money business going on. And in fact, the diversion of funds could very well relate to what you mentioned, although I'm not saying this authoritatively. Could very well relate to what you mentioned about the secret bombing of Cambodia. You know, you can't secretly bomb somebody with imaginary money.
Well, as far as the Pentagon Papers are concerned, I'm going to have to reread that particular volume and just find out exactly how that worked. But, you know, his Cambodian incursions were designed to go, 19 miles into Cambodia to try to eliminate the headquarters of supply for the Viet Cong.
I'm not exactly sure but it was, you know, it
19
was
miles.
It was a marginal incursion into Cambodia, and there was also a bombing.
Because I mean more supplies were moving through there than along the Ho Chi Minh Trail.
And so if you can extrapolate that if you have monies appropriated for prosecuting a war in Vietnam, but not for prosecuting a war in Cambodia, and you spend Vietnam war monies on Cambodian war making, then yeah, you've gone outside the budget that Congress approved.
But what
and the budget and the budget, just like anything else, is a law that the president must, in terms of his oath, faithfully execute.
Well, there is some leeway there. There is some leeway there.
But this was all
OMB and appropriations. There is some leeway there. But you know, you're telling me that one of the reasons that Nixon was drawn up, one of the articles of impeachment were drawn up, had to be through this monetary thing, DOD.
Yeah, well, I don't know that it was through DOD, but it was monkey business with the budget.
Okay, and what was that included in the obstruction of justice?
I don't know.
Bob, I don't think we'll ever really will know exactly what went on back in those days.
No, I think if I recall my reading of Watergate history correctly, one of the greatest problems facing the House committee was whether to draw up four articles of impeachment or 44. And what they wound up with was four that they thought they could get convictions on.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, there's an old axiom inside prosecutorial, even debate circles, that strong arguments never strengthen weak arguments, but weak arguments always weaken strong ones.
Well, that's logical.
And so if you bring weak charges, you run a greater chance of harming your good ones than if you don't bring them at all.
What were the other articles of impeachment? Do you remember?
There's this money. There is the Cambodian affair. I can't remember whether there.
I'm sure someone up there. Someone.
There was. I mean, there was an obstruction of justice count that related not to the actual Watergate break-in, but to the lying about it and the cover-up that followed. That's why people like Liddy and Dean, and who was that creepy old guy who became a religion industry nut?
Chuck Colson.
Mm-hmm. Jeb Stuart Magruder, Howard Hunt. You know, that's the reason all those guys went up the river.
Mm-hmm.
Haldeman, Ehrlichman. So.
Well, basically, they tried to cloak a lot of that stuff under executive privilege. And, of course, his tapes and things of that nature, they didn't help him either.
No. No.
My God, I will never forget when they actually had those tapes stenographed, and then they were going to get John Stennis, who couldn't even see, to read the redacted version of it.
Dear God, that would be comic in other circumstances.
Well, it practically was, really. I mean, you know, Nixon really. he was a man in his own way, despite his psychological problems and things of that nature. And I'm not trying to get off on Richard Nixon and psychoanalyze the dead people, because psychohistory is something I don't really believe in. But I mean, he really has some serious problems in using his authority.
Okay, I just pulled them up here. Article 1 is obstruction of justice.
All right.
Article 2... another more or less obstruction of justice.
How so?
IRS... witch hunts. Intimidating people through the IRS, misuse of the FBI...
CIA and number governation. Yes, that's what he did.
Failure to care, that failure to take care that the laws were faithfully executed.
Mm-hmm.
Article 3. I'm trying to read through the legal mishmash to get to the meat, you know, the meat on the bones.
Right.
Refusal to turn over papers that were subject to subpoena.
To Sam Ervin's committee.
I think so, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then, of course, his Saturday Night Massacre with...
Well, Article 1 has a whole bunch of different counts within it. False or misleading statements, withholding relevant material evidence, approving, condoning, acquiescing, and counseling witnesses, interfering with investigations, payoffs, misuse of the CIA, leaking Department of Justice information, misleading public statements to deceive the people of the United States with regard to the investigation of the Watergate break-in.
Well, he can be pretty tough if you cross him. I remember, it was well pointed out, and I don't know if this had really happened or not, but he was in Texas dealing with some oil barons, and they were upset with some things about some of the more progressive elements of his administration. And I think the guy, it was Larry Hagman who played the part. It's the one that Anthony Hopkins played Nixon. It's a good movie.
Yeah.
And he was... Hagman was upset because the EPA was giving him trouble. And Nixon just said, how about having the IRS crawl up your ass?
Yeah, he was. He had a real thug streak.
Yeah, he did. And it's really a shame that the man never really... How can I say this? Felt generally loved by anybody and had so many things in his background. And psychologically
if any modern American president, and I don't say this from a standpoint of politics, Jim, he was a crook and a thug, but in terms of just pure character analysis, if anybody falls into the classic Greek definition of tragic hubris.
Mm-hmm.
It's Nixon. And again, that's something, you know, that's something that the America that existed at the time he resigned probably didn't have its head all the way around.
No, they didn't. But even after that, Nixon was able to, in later years, become a revered elder statesman with many people.
Yeah. Although I always remember Hunter S. Thompson's remark that they should have stuffed him in a toxic waste barrel and thrown him in the Mariana Trench.
Well, I remember his funeral, and ironically enough, the background music for his funeral was Berlioz's Fantastic Symphony, Fourth Movement. You familiar with that body of music?
No, I'm not.
Well, basically, it deals with...
At least it wasn't Samuel Barber's Adagio for Strings.
No. I'm trying to make a point here. It was really strange that they would use that because it... Berlioz was one of the ones, like Wagner, who used what they call the idée fixe, or a leitmotif, or a recurring theme. But nonetheless, in the Fourth Movement, in the Fifth Movement, basically, the subject of the piece is condemned to hell.
Really?
Having committed a murder.
Okay, now you have piqued my curiosity entirely, Jim, and I must go and listen.
At the end of the Fifth Movement, you could even hear the guillotine fall because there's a pizzicato on the strings, and that's the head rolling in the basket. And, of course, part of the Fifth Movement uses the part of the Mass, the Dies Irae.
Oh, I will be dipped.
And I thought to myself, you know, this is a bizarre thing to be playing at a man's funeral. I said, my God in heaven, or is someone preparing him for?
And it was the Fantastique by Berlioz?
Yeah, Symphony Fantastique.
Like I said, my curiosity is more than piqued now.
Remember that movie, Sleeping with the Enemy?
Oh, is that piece?
Yeah, that's the one that her husband loved. That's the one.
Yeah. Okay, I know it.
Right.
Oh, I know. I was thinking of the Pathétique by Tchaikovsky. I'm sorry.
No, not the Pathétique. Please. No. But that's what.
No, but that hyper creepy.
It just dun 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 dun. D.S. Ray Coleman, Fabia. That's basically, you know, what Berlioz used. He and Wagner were very simple, users of the fixed idea or the leitmotif to continually through a symphony identify a certain thing. And the Fantastic Symphony, like so many Wagnerian operas, they always tell stories through using the leitmotif or the idée fixe. But I thought to myself, my God, they're playing that at Nixon's funeral. I said, Lord, have mercy.
You got to wonder that would be worth researching who chose the music.
I was just fixing to say that. Yeah, exactly.
Well, it's interesting. Psychoticus Rex in the chat room said, Jesus wept. Misleading statements made to the people of the United States? ! George Bush should have been burned at the stake for the number of counts on that one.
But you know,
and there's so many, and that's what I was getting at about the American people not fully comprehending Nixon or the gravity of his crimes. Because of Richard Nixon, Jim, we did not impeach Ronald Reagan when he so desperately should have been, and because of Richard Nixon, we did not impeach George W. Bush and Dick Cheney when they so desperately should have been. And if there is one single thing that will stand forever as a mark against Nancy Pelosi, it is that pathetically immortal, immoral statement she made that impeachment is off the table.
Yeah, I wonder why she made that. But, you know, I will say, in looking back over history, as I try to do, I think that Bush and Reagan, in their own way, were much worse and much greater sinners than Richard Nixon.
Well, that's what I'm getting at.
I know that. And that's the reason I am going to agree with you, because you said that.
The fact that a for-profit media gatekeeper forestalled as much or more than anyone else, and I'm talking about Katharine Graham of the Washington Post, the impeachment of Ronald Reagan, because she declared, I guess you would say pontifically, that America could not go through another impeachment crisis. When that is such utter balderdash, Jim, because impeachment is there in the Constitution, and there's nothing in there from the framers about when America can stand it and when America can't. You use it because it is a tool. You don't say this household cannot stand to use a screwdriver again, do you? If you've got a screw that needs put in the wall.
Yeah, but Kay Graham had a few extra years on her, and so did Ben Bradley. So, I mean, and you did not have the investigative reporting supporting what Reagan was doing the way you did what Nixon was doing. I mean, Nixon had pissed off so many people and had made so many other people angry throughout the course of his career. They were just gunning for him.
Well, maybe that's the difference between the two, because, you know, we all loved Uncle Ronnie because he never took his coat off in the Oval Office and his hair stayed greasy black.
And, of course, you know, Reagan did come on the air on TV saying, well, and God, if that wasn't a load of shit, yep. I heard that. But he got away with it.
Yeah, and he got away with it because, for some reason or another, the American power structure, including people like Katherine Graham and Ben Bradley, had decided that it was okay for him to stay. And I don't know if that was over paranoia with, over the Soviets and how, but you know, we certainly
well,
got
there were a lot of elements that went into that. As a matter of fact, I think Kay Graham always had people over to her house, like newly elected presidents and things like that. But I don't think, but she never invited Nixon. I know that. I'm sure she probably invited.
You know, you can almost imagine, you can almost understand the paranoia that finally set in. At the beginning of his second term, that had him famously talking to the portraits in the White House. Well, Abe, they just don't understand me. You know, second all out of his mind, and you know, two thirds of a bottle of scotch. And
well, I think.
Damn it, Henry!
I really can't blame him for that. But you know, he had really, and I'm not trying to. Well, yeah, I am. I'm trying to at least say there are certain elements of his presidency that did have good things, the normalizations with China and the Soviet Union and things of that nature. In foreign policy, he was very farsighted.
Well, the fact of the matter remains that...
And, of course, not to mention that he inherited the Vietnam War, which he mishandled terribly. But, I mean, the guy... There's almost an element of me, and I'm sure I'll get a lot of pushback on this, that has a degree of sympathy for him that I do not have for Ronald Reagan or Bush.
No, I don't know how much pushback you're going to get, and that's the thing. On a comparative scale, he's not half the crook that Reagan or George W. were. Now, on in terms of sympathy, I don't know, you know, maybe it's sympathy for the devil, because, you know, I have a hard time working up a good sympathy for him simply because I know that, you know, he has joint ownership of some couple of million civilian deaths in Vietnam. So I'll, you know, to the extent that sympathy is a finite quantity, I will reserve that for those people.
Well, we can take that back to LBJ.
Sure. Well, that's why I said joint ownership.
Exactly.
But the other thing that bears and this is again one of those perspectives that comes only with time. Nixon would not be neither welcome nor electable inside his own party today.
No, I was fixing to say that. I mean, you know, he was too much of a liberal for these guys. And to have heard what I heard today about some of the stuff they're planning to do after Medicare, Medicaid, stuff like that, and the steps that what's Eddie Munster trying to do now?
Well, he wants to. He had previously promised that Medicare, as we know it, would not be touched for anybody over 55 who had not yet gone on the program. Now he's saying that those younger generation grannies now have skin in the game.
Not even Nixon would have done that because he had too much respect for his own family, his own humble beginnings and stuff like that. He did.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have done that.
No, well that's the thing. This is a new Republican Party that we're dealing with, Jim. This is not the Republican Party of Nelson Rockefeller or Eisenhower, or Nixon. This is a Republican Party that was invented by the far, far, far right wing. I mean, Kevin Phillips crafted the Southern strategy for Richard Nixon, basically bogarting off of the proto-fascist populism of George C. Wallace.
Well,
and even Kevin Phillips repudiated all of it.
In the face
of the modern Republican Party and what they're about.
Well, I can remember the beginning of that strategy in South Carolina when they were saying Dixie is no longer in the bag.
Well, it was 1948 when Strom Thurmond bailed on the party to run against Harry Truman.
Yeah. Strom Thurmond.
Yeah. And you did see that story the other day. I meant to mention it in a previous conversation, Jim. You did see that story the other day where his daughter passed away.
Yeah, I did. And how many of our idols do have clay feet and stuff like that? But it's Rosler, but I can tell you one thing. It was a very, very powerful man.
Oh, I don't doubt it. At least, especially in South Carolina.
He and my father were good friends. Lerman was a guest in our home. Because I can remember when
The silver after he left?
No, but I remember when I was he came in. I remember I was like 11 years old or 10 or something like that. And my mother had an ottoman at the end of her chair. Or a footstool, and I was standing on it, and Strom Thurmond said to me, "Well, you're the tallest 11-year-old boy I've ever seen." I mean, he could be extremely personable.
Oh, genial. I mean, and that's
absolutely.
That's one of the hallmarks of Southern conservatism.
Oh yeah, absolutely. When I was working at Pentagon before Thurman left, I was getting a flag from my father, and he called me personally. And he said, "We'll see to it, we'll get it done." And he was extremely powerful in that way. And of course, Bob, who in our government is perfect? None. But Lord, their glowing imperfections now have just exceeded everything. And even our own president is, I hate to say it, is beginning to sort of sell us down the river.
Well, I think the sale will be complete if the Obama Keystone XL pipeline
is... Well, that's going to go through. You may as well forget about that. That's going to go through.
Well, it's not. I'm one of those that ain't over till the fat lady sings type.
Well, I am, and I can see this. It will go through because,
Well, no, I think the odds are at least 70-30 in your favor, if not 80-20, Jim, because what it boils down to, as I've said before, is President Obama has two constituencies on opposite sides of this fence.
Mm-hmm.
One of them are the so-called big greens, and they don't deliver a hell of a lot of money, and they're not particularly effective at getting out the vote. On the other hand, you have the large labor organizations who can get out the vote, and even though Obama is no longer running for office, he still wants to see his people elected, and they want to have that influence, and consequently, I think if you put the so-called big greens on in the balance against big labor, it becomes pretty easy to figure out which one.
Who are the big greens?
Who are they?
Mm-hmm.
Natural Resources Defense Council, Sierra Club, Environmental Defense Fund, World Wildlife Fund, Greenpeace, organizations like that.
Okay.
And they have, they have memberships in the millions.
But they don't have the money.
But they do not have the money.
And
They have the money, they don't like to spend it that much on politics.
Right. And they don't have the votes. And of course, they do have.
Well, they've got the votes. I mean, for instance, they have profound impact in states that matter to Democrats, like California, Oregon, Washington, New York, Massachusetts, Vermont.
But that pipeline's not going through California.
No, it's not. And the fact of the matter is there are some lame-ass, short-term construction jobs to be had on it.
Well, you just said the labor unions were in bed with it.
Well, a lot of them are. The AFL-CIO is in bed. The carpenters are in bed. The Teamsters are in bed. The laborers are in bed.
Well, that's
the pipe fitters are in bed. The
can you tell me which labor union isn't in bed with it?
No, I can't. I know that there likely are, but I don't have them at the tip of my tongue.
Well, buddy, I don't think many labor unions are going to have much.
I would be surprised if the International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers was in bed with it. Because
they're all in bed with it. Anything
no, there's a lot of potential work to be had in renewable energy, and to the and this pipeline is indirectly going to spell the death knell for an emerging industry that the Republicans already hate.
Well, let me ask you this. How much of that pipeline has been constructed?
It's under construction now, and they're doing it in the most roughshod, ham-fisted manner imaginable. I mean, you've got people in Texas literally having their lands taken out from under them for construction of this nightmare.
Uh-huh. And so what are they going to do? Are they going to all meet in the middle, so to speak, the way they build a tunnel? They're going to
join
up like that?
Yeah, the problem, the slowdown, this thing would already be accomplished were it not for objections voiced over the fact that this thing is going to cross the Oglala Aquifer, which, of course, waters the vast majority of the Midwest. It's going to go through Nebraska, for instance. And it was actually some rock-ribbed Republican Nebraskans who raised enough of a stink to get it forestalled. Now the Republican governor of Nebraska says, well, we've seen the revised plans. Pipeline, baby, pipeline.
Well, I can remember back in the 70s when they were building that huge plant. Where was it? In Alabama? I think it's the one that basically takes care of, I don't know, it doesn't produce any energy, but it basically takes care of nuclear fissiles, material, and stuff like that. But that thing was built right over the Tuscaloosa aquifer. And there was a lot of stink about that under the No Nukes group, of which I was a member at the time. But it still got built. I'm just trying to,
No. Understanding realpolitik is,
that's precisely it. Money talks and the other thing walks away because people just take their minds away from that. But I mean, this Keystone Pipeline, I don't know how many earthquake zones it, passes through, but it would be pretty catastrophic if that were to rupture.
It won't even take an earthquake to rupture it. That's the thing.
Well, it could be sabotaged. It could be blown up. There'll be a number of ways to really cause a lot of problems and stuff like that. And I don't know what way they could possibly clean it up. But I mean, obviously, Obama is going to support it. And you said because Obama's going to support it, Kerry will support it since it's coming out of Canada. He's our Secretary of State. To me, it just looks like an 80-20 or I say 98-2 foregone conclusion that it will in fact happen.
There have been 34 eminent domain actions against landowners in Texas already over this thing, Jim.
Well, and how much good will that do? Because basically...
Well, again, zero. There is no net good to be had for the people of the United States of America from building this damned thing. It will not affect the price of gasoline one penny. And I don't understand why it is so difficult, Jim, to get the American people to understand that oil is traded on a global market.
Bob, they have as much understanding of the economics of the petroleum industry as a small child does of the perturbation of heavenly bodies.
I think you're about right.
Well, look, I've taken up enough of your time. I just want to clarify those things about President Nixon and stuff like that. And, there it is. There you have it. And take a listen to Fantastic Symphony by Hector Berlioz, and I think you'll find it pretty interesting.
Well, I remember it now. I am going to go back and give it a listen. That's very curious, Jim. Thank you very much.
Well, when I first saw that film, Sleeping with the Enemy. It was Patrick Bergen and I can't remember the heroine. But nonetheless, I then remembered Nixon's funeral. And it's a very ominous type of thing. It really is a very ominous type of music. It's not the kind of piece of music that's going to leave you with a warm fuzzy, I can tell you that. It's not going to be like Pathetique or The Queen of Spades or anything like that, or by Tchaikovsky. But that's for sure. It was, you ought to take a look at the life of Hector Berlioz. Very interesting gentleman. Very interesting.
Well, I was wrong. The International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers does continue to support the Keystone XL pipeline. Thanks very much to Mark for pointing that out. And, of course, they're locked into the same BS argument. They say it would create 20,000 construction and manufacturing jobs and generate $585 million in state and local taxes and another $5 billion in property taxes and strengthen North America's energy independence. Well, I don't know how in the hell it's going to strengthen any North America's energy independence when every damn drop of it's going to get on a boat and go to China.
Then may I ask, why are we doing this if it does not benefit us economically?
Because, as you pointed out, Jim, this is not about the public weal anymore. You know, that's so much of what Dr. Bill was talking about. The public weal be damned. This is beneficial to TransCanada. It is beneficial to the people who are creating that human rights and human health disaster in Alberta, Canada. And it's good for Wall Street. Main Street no longer is even in the mix, in the calculus of what benefits America anymore. This is a country that is being liquidated.
Sweetheart, who told you that 7 years ago?
Yeah, you've been saying it, and a lot of us have been saying. But absolutely, credit where credit is due. But this country is being liquidated, the whole country. And I use liquidated in its financial sense. We are being sold off. The whole country is a fire sale for the likes of the Koch brothers right now. And for as vicious as the Koch brothers were to Barack Obama, does that man not have a bit of fight back in him? Is this some sort of twisted political Stockholm syndrome, Jim?
I don't know.
I mean, is he you've read Catch-22? Is he Colonel Cathcart or General Dreidel or whoever it was, just wanting someone to like him? Does he just want some Republican to say, it's okay, Barry, we really like you, buddy?
I don't think it's that. I don't think he really has the need, personally, to have anyone really like him or whatever. I don't think it's that. I think it's a matter of he's just become so much of a part of the Washington power structure that, maybe in his own way, he is, well, I really can't say. I was going to say, but I'm not going to say.
I mean, here's the sequester, Jim, that's going to wipe out 750,000 jobs.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, so what, is he trying to balance it with so-called private, temporary private sector jobs?
Mm-mm. He's too smart to realize those jobs are going to be gone as soon as that thing's built. But I would hazard to say that there's some kind of thing that's going on between him and Boehner and those other people whose names I will not mention, so to speak.
I mean, I'm trying to be as fair as I can about this sequester business.
Let me throw this out, and I'm just putting this out as a question, not a fact. Maybe there is some deal that he's trying to prevent the government being shut down on the 27th, unless he goes along with these people.
Well, the House did pass some sort of cockamamie measure to re-up the debt ceiling in the last day or so.
That will impact defense and some other things. Now, they're going to be taken off the hook.
But no, the thing that keeps looking more and more likely...
I mean, that's part of what the deal they want. What they want from him is they do not want the sequester to impact defense or the defense contractors or the jobs that, you know, defense creates. And I think that's part of it right there. And if they don't get their way, these Republicans will say, okay, we'll shut the whole damn thing down and see what you can do with that, Mr. President.
Well, you would say that it looks like he's... Well, no, I'm not even going to go there.
Well, go ahead.
No, the most frightening thing out of this is that conclusion that a lot of progressive people are reaching, and that is that his persistent talk of a grand bargain is really, really, really what he wants. He wants this so-called entitlement reform. He really wants to be the guy who dismantles the New Deal.
Well,
you know,
you mentioned
Nixon opening the door to China. That yielded that famous statement, only Nixon can go to China. A Republican, as we found out with the beginning, remember when George W. Bush at the beginning of his second term in 2005 said, I've got me some political capital and I'm going to spend it, and we're going to privatize Social Security. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that went over like a Led Zeppelin. It couldn't happen. A Republican president cannot dismantle the social safety net. A Republican president will never be able to dismantle the New Deal. Only Nixon can go to China. Only another alleged Democrat can take apart the New Deal.
Well, here's the thing. It would be almost been better if old asshole had won over Obama. You know? And they would have to take the blame for all the crap that's coming.
Well,
out
then,
and now what they do, they're getting a free pass, and they can blame it on Obama.
If Bishop Willard Romney had won the presidency, then we would be left to place our hopes in the stern leadership skills of Harry Reid. Now, if that won't put you off your Johnny Walker, I don't know what will.
Please,
Glenn Libet.
No, I'm just speculating here. I'm just trying to think.
Well, no, I mean, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, they're getting a free pass here because what they could, anything that is going to happen here, they could put right at Obama's feet, and they're getting a free ride.
But where the realities of the Keystone XL pipeline are concerned, Jim, this is fascinating. Patty just sent this in to me. A study has been done about what happens to gas prices in the Midwest of the United States if the Keystone pipeline goes through. Because the right wing has been so fond of, you know, lying, as they do, that, you know, gas prices will go down. Well, lo and behold, they actually applied some, they did some number crunching, and they applied some actual scientific and statistical principles to it, and it turns out, no, it's exactly the opposite.
No, it's gone up.
The proposed pipeline would turbocharge U.S. gas prices by increasing the prices that Midwestern refineries pay for crude oil, a fact that TransCanada, the company seeking to build the pipeline, has confirmed. Today, Midwestern refineries buy crude oil at deep discounts, allowing them to produce gasoline far more cheaply than they could otherwise. Keystone XL would change that, according to the study.
And not to our benefit, unfortunately.
Right. According to TransCanada's own analysis, under current market conditions, Keystone XL would add $20 to $40 to the cost of a barrel of Canadian crude, adding tens of billions to the cost of oil throughout the United States.
Well, Wall Street has never done better. They actually surpassed 2007, I think.
Yeah, what was it? 14,245 today?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And how many millions still out of work? What's the percentage?
Beaucoup.
8% or in excess thereof?
Yeah, basically, yeah.
It was a couple of years ago that Sandra warned us that 8%, 9% unemployment was fast on the way to becoming the new normal.
Well, it's going to go to double digits.
But by the same token, when you see, with nothing undergirding it, when you see the Dow Jones going up as far as it is going,
mm-hmm.
I mean, these are giddy heights. If you were gambling on Wall Street, wouldn't you want to I don't know, hedge into the bond market or something? Because anything that can go that high that fast,
I did.
Can go down. You know what goes up goes down.
I did because you know Wall Street basically is becoming like Icarus.
Yeah, sooner or later the wings are going to melt.
Exactly. Listen, I've taken up too much of your time.
Well, Jim, thank you very much. I think it was a good conversation.
All right. Well, is it snowing over your way?
I can't see out the horn color weather windows, so I don't really know. But it, you know, they've told us, you know, up to a foot.
A foot.
In the mountains. And that usually means like, you know, Pocahontas County and stuff. That still means we'll, if it, you know, if they're right, we'll get hammered. And what we're going to find, what we're finding out more and more, is that the weather guys are getting it right more often because they've quit with the conservative estimating.
Yeah, they have. Well, listen, have a good night, and talk to you later.
All right, will do. Take care, Jim.
Out here.
Bye now. I always get a good conversation with Jim, one way or the other. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening, Bob.
What's happening, Kevin?
Hanging in there. We missed the foot of snow, unfortunately. We kind of...
Yeah, you could have used it.
Down here on the front, on the plains, even though I'm right next to the mountains, still, it just snowed up in the mountains, not here in the plains, but this is part of that same storm I'm surmising that you're getting ready to get. I got a question for you. That NRA ad, where did you get that from?
I found it online. It was all over the place.
What search for? Because I've been looking for it ever since I heard it. And I can't find it.
I think they've got it. You'll have to drill down a few pages, but I think it's over at Think Progress among other places.
Okay, I went to American Progress Action, but
no, thinkprogress.org.
Yeah. With this gun debate that you were talking about earlier, about it wasn't the gun debate so much, but it sparked my thought in it. You were talking about the knives and that being allowed back on airplanes. And we have this current gun debate going on about how this is, the Second Amendment is an inherent right and no restrictions should be placed upon it. You've got a Supreme Court judge advocating that a grenade launcher might fall under that category. So I would argue that if that is the case, if owning a weapon is your right that no one can take away for no reason, then we need to disband metal detectors and security from all airports.
Oh, I thought you were going to say we need to disband the National Guard.
Well, that might be too, but that would fall under the militia, so yeah, they could still have the National Guard. But if I've got a right to carry a gun with me for protection, like that ad said, like that guy kind of intimated in that ad, because the government's not going to be there to protect me, police aren't going to be there to protect me, I don't know that an air marshal is always going to be on my plane. So by God, I better be allowed to take a gun on an airplane. And this is kind of like the brave new world we're entering. Because we saw what happened, like you pointed out, with them laying knives and that back on airplanes. 9/11 supposedly happened because a bunch of guys bought box cutters on the plane.
Right.
So, you know.
I had a story here. I don't know if it has since gone away or if I've since killed it off or whatever. But there was a story, and I forget what state it was out of, and I can only give you the most bare particulars. But in some gun crazy state, Kevin. A measure, maybe it was Kentucky Stand. A measure recently failed.
Yep.
That would have banned firearm purchases by the legally visually impaired. And I raise this issue with you because I know you deal with visual impairment as a matter of course.
Right. Totally blind. I don't have any real functional vision. I see light and shadow. That's
well,
it.
If I'm right that it's the Commonwealth of Kentucky.
Yep.
You could walk into a gun store, blind as you are,
yep,
and get you a shooting gun to protect your Second Amendment rights.
Yep.
Now, and I want to be careful how I address this, but isn't that about crazy?
Yeah, except from my point of view, the person breaking into my apartment, let's say, isn't really going to notice that I'm blind. You know what I'm saying? Because in a small apartment like this, I really can't miss. You know, but
yeah, or I don't know. Maybe there's the added ludicrous element of it that says, "Hey, he can't see. God knows, he might shoot to miss and hit."
Exactly. Yeah. But I know what you're saying. If I were to carry that gun out on the street,
well, if you can go and buy one, I'll warrant you that the Commonwealth of Kentucky Stand probably wants you to be able to carry it. Well, as no. Kentucky is an open carry commonwealth.
Yep.
You know, it's only for concealed weapons in some states that you have to get a permit, Kevin. I mean, here in West Virginia, if I want to put a shoulder strap on a 12-gauge turkey gun and carry it with me everywhere I go, you know what? I can.
Exactly.
And it can be loaded. And it can have one in the chamber and the safety off.
Yep. But the same people that advocate for this stuff, if they're threatened by a gun, we had several years ago now, about 10 or so I'd say, we had some right-wing nut job type of person who brought a shotgun into city council meetings. Well, city council didn't take too fondly to that, most of them. There was a couple that, oh, we got to defend the right to keep and bear arms, but, you know, even though these guys were Republicans, got a little too close to home to them, you know, with a guy being able to carry a rifle into the city council chambers. And that's the lucidity of this whole debate, is because if we're going to take it to that level, then I ought to, by the way you're framing it, be able to carry my gun onto your plane.
Absolutely. I'm sure that if we placed a call to the NRA and asked them, should lawful gun owners be able to carry firearms on planes, you know what the NRA's unequivocal, wouldn't even have to take a breath before they gave it answer be?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Yeah. A good airline, the only way to stop a bad airline passenger with a gun is a good airline passenger with a gun. Never mind the dynamics of things like pressurized cabins, Kevin.
Yep. Oh, I know. And it's the same thing. What I wanted to see, because when this whole gun debate really started up again with the Trayvon Martin shooting, they had several news articles out here, and I really wanted to contact a TV station and do a hidden camera and see if I could go into some of these gun shops here and purchase a gun. Because I guarantee you, it would be sold to me. I have no...
Oh, I don't... Right. It. No, that... I don't think a TV station would touch it because there's no drama to it. There's no question to it. They'd ask you if you wanted a second one.
Exactly, yeah. And that's what, you know, the the thing that bothers me is they don't care. They do not care. They don't want any background checks, no restrictions. So that means the mentally ill, which they like to use as the argument, the mentally ill, the criminally uninsane, also get to carry guns, and we're supposed to live in that society. And that's not a society you or I want to live in. Because if I can't know that I'm getting on an airplane where there's no weapons whatsoever...
Unless it's like Wesley Snipes as an air marshal or something.
Right. You say you got an air marshal on there, but realistically, on 9/11, the problem was not that there were weapons on the plane. The problem was that security was so lax that the weapons got on the planes. And so I'm not, I understand the reason for an air marshal, but if security does its job, I can feel pretty safe that I'm going to have a safe flight without any interruptions from some guy wanting to hijack me and crash my plane into a building or take me to Cuba or whatever. But...
Well, I don't know. I might not push back on the take me to Cuba part. At least I have health care.
Oh, Cuba's beautiful, Bob. I've been down there. I was down in Guantanamo when I was in the Navy, and it is gorgeous. And you'd get free health care.
Oh, by the way, a little update coming in from Beth down in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
Legal blindness in Texas, defined as no more than 2200 of visual acuity in the better eye, with correcting lenses or visual acuity greater than 2200, but with a limitation in the field of vision, such that the widest diameter of the visual field subtends an angle no greater than 20 degrees. Blind hunters, are you with me? Blind hunters must be assisted by a licensed hunter at least 13 years of age who is not legally blind.
Yep.
Blind hunters must possess a physician's signed statement attesting to legal blindness.
Yep.
And this is not me trying to engage in some sort of bias.
Oh.
But, I mean, does Texas allow the legally blind to also operate motor vehicles? I'm guessing the answer is no.
Oh, and that's another one of my arguments. If you're going to require that people can own guns with no restrictions, as important as motor vehicles are in our society, why can't I drive? It's the same logic.
You know what? Blind airline pilots.
Sure. Well, it could be done now with computers, but God forbid if an emergency should come up where the computer failed.
We are fast approaching like an outtake from the movie Idiocracy, Kevin. We really are.
Oh, yeah, I know. When I heard that ad today, I was just... I can't believe it. I can't believe that guy that was hired to do the ad...
Well, understand, they might run... I don't know how they're going to put it out there. They might run that ad in a few black communities, but that ad is not out there for black folks, Kevin. That ad is out there to make white folks feel good about they goons.
Well, it's also out there to make white folks fear the black folks.
Because that is one of the messages that got through to the NRA out of all of this, because... a few of us started talking about the fact that the last time anybody got really, really antsy about gun ownership was with the rise of the Black Panthers.
Yep.
Oh, dear. This in from Sergi. Subject line, legally blind and driving in Texas. Actually, Bob, the answer to that question is yes. If you're legally blind but can still see enough of the basics, you can actually drive in this state.
Scary. When I was losing my sight, I still was legally blind by the parameters Betsy listed. And I could have driven, but I couldn't see sidewalk signs, street signs. You could make out the stop sign, but you really couldn't see it. You think Mr. Magoo, okay? that old cartoon.
Oh, no, I know what you're talking about. I would never say something like that, Kevin.
But it's an example of what it was like for me. I didn't drive legally blind, but I drove with my eyesight less than the legal standard here in Colorado. I stopped driving because the fear was not hurting myself.
It was of hurting someone else.
It was hurting others. I couldn't live with hurting a six-year-old child who ran out into the street that I didn't see. And he wasn't in the street. He was on the sidewalk, but I thought I was in the streets kind of scenario. You know, that kind of thing.
Meanwhile, this numbnuts has the nerve to make do a monologue in which he talks about nobody saying, "I wish I had less bullets," said nobody ever. When, you know, less bullets would have wound up with a 15-year-old young woman getting to be a 16-year-old young woman in Chicago.
Yeah, it just is.
Monstrous. Just monstrous.
Yeah, well, I would say it's disgusting and offensive. It's offensive to me on racially, the whole works. Day to Z, it's offensive to me. Because that ad is just, it's got racial stereotype in there with the way he worded it. It's got...
Oh, you mean Jesus and Pookie?
Yep. Yep. And I don't know where we're coming to. I'm glad I'm 53. You know what? I may have 30 years left. I'm glad, because I don't know what I can't imagine the world.
I'll be honest. I have a mordant sense of curiosity, and I want to see what it comes to. I want to see what it comes to, but like I said, that's me, and I'm sick.
Well,
it's not that I want to watch anything burn. I think my curiosity arises, Kevin, from the desire to see if the American people can sober up.
I think they will, but it's going to take something that we don't want to see. It's going to take maybe not a full-fledged...
I don't know. I got 65-35 against.
Yeah, I would have to go 65-35 for... Like we were talking about the other day, it's not going to be a North-South Civil War. There's going to be the pockets of Indiana-stan and Idaho-stan and things like that. And, you know, I'm in a blue state, but here in Colorado Springs it's red, so you got that kind of dynamic. And the one thing I keep saying about President Obama, if he would speak out for what he believes is right and do it forcefully, I think we could survive with a leader that is somewhat progressive. But as you called him president, not sure, and I'm not even sure that should be the label. It just seems like he's not, maybe afraid is not the right word, but that's the word I have to use. He's almost afraid to take a stand. He wants to say that he's against pollution and he wants to find green sources of energy, but he had to add that little line into the State of the Union speech. And then, you know, the way things go in Washington, that State Department analysis of the Keystone, if President Obama was fervently anti-KSL, that State Department analysis would have
never seen the light of day.
Exactly. Exactly.
But see, that's what I'm becoming more and more afraid of. You said something to the effect, Kevin, if President Obama would only tell us what he really believes in. And I took from that that there was an inherent assumption on your part, if not an assumption, that you think that there is some sort of progressive leaning, yearning, undergirding Barack Obama that I just don't think is there. I think we're seeing right now, with the attitude toward the sequester and all this grand bargain talk and bluffing and brinksmanship, I think you really are seeing the real Barack Obama. And that's not Obama bashing, that's just me living in reality land again.
What about that Barack Obama before he was a senator, who was a community organizer?
Well, I don't...
Was that all just to get himself into the position of power he's in now?
Look, there is a ladder. There's a corporate ladder. There is a political ladder. There's all kinds of ladders. I mean, there are careers to be had in running nonprofit organizations that are worth more than some corporations now. You can get a degree in nonprofit management in a college, okay?
Yep.
And I'm not saying that that's good or bad, but, you know, the Latin Roman term for it was the cursus honorum, the course of honor.
Yep.
And that's, you know, that's how a patrician noble family rose to the level of the consulship. Well, we have those in this country too. And it's very cynical to say, but you know what? If it is, it is what it is. Hey, Kevin, I got to get out of here, my friend.
Well, thank you, Bob. Thank you for,
you have a good evening. Good to hear from you.
Yep.
Take care.
Bye. Stay warm.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Heard some wind blowing around there a little bit ago. That can be a little bit unnerving. It is time to split. Thanks, everybody. We came within $25 of reaching our nightly $150 goal. Thank you very, very much. It would be wrong, and I think we'll have to talk about this a little bit more tomorrow night, but it would be wrong not to note at least the passing of Hugo Chavez. And I'll just go away with a quote of his from his address to the United Nations in 2006. Now, a lot of people, a lot of right-wingers and some Democrats are out there celebrating his death as though it were the death of, I don't know, Satan. But in 2006, he said this. He said, "The hegemonic pretensions of the American empire are placing at risk the very survival of the Keystone XL pipeline." Are we willing to say that he was wrong in that assessment? How many of the world's ills can be traced back to the unmitigated, overarching, overbearing avarice that lies at the heart of corporate America? It is at least worth thinking about. The hegemonic pretensions of the American empire, not the American republic, not the American system of government, the hegemonic pretensions of the American empire are placing at risk the very survival of the human species. And when you consider things like climate change and our unwillingness to do a damn thing about it, it is hard to say that Hugo Chavez was wrong in that regard. So thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen, you with your kind contributions, the time you share in listening to the program, the emails, the phone calls. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie, Sparky, Texas Betsy in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, John Fox, Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHECT.org, ACHECT.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. And here comes Rich Smith on the horn.
go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It is the 6th day of March. 9 days until the Ides, for those of you still operating on the Roman calendar. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com. That's where you go to find the Listen Live button. Or you can also go to a wide variety of streaming platforms that are real handy to have on your smartphone, Android, iPhone, various devices, things like TuneIn Radio or Stitcher Internet Radio, where you can listen both to live and podcast. The pay version of TuneIn also allows you to record the broadcast for later use. You can get the feed address for The Horn at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain for this program, Head On. And you can get the podcast at iTunes. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And as noted, we are at the middle of the week. We are at Hump Day. Downhill to Friday. Program note, speaking of Friday, program note, we have Agnes has a doctor's appointment on Friday that will eat up the bulk of our day because it is an afternoon appointment and getting to and from. So no show on Friday. My apologies. However, on Saturday, we will have yet another PRISM West Virginia American History chat with your hosts, Dr. Bill O'Brien and Professor Keith Lilly. These things are truly magnificent. You got a wee tiny taste Monday night of what it's like to hear Dr. Bill examine historical primary sources. And when he works in conjunction with Professor Keith Lilly, well, it's even more special. So that's from 3 to 5 on Saturday. And, of course, you can always go to the PRISM Ustream page, PRISMWV, or PRISMWV, PRISMWV.org. And there's a chat room there, and you can watch it live, and it's just awesome. So that's Saturday, 3 to 5 Eastern, noon to 2 Pacific. And let's see, what would that be, 5 a.m. in Australia? Yeah, something like that. So plenty of opportunities to listen live. Or view live, because we send video on this as well. Or at your leisure. Something I've been meaning to bring up. Sometimes things don't necessarily go up at the White Rose Society for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes Ben is busy. I've got a Dropbox. And if you want to... If you would like to be added to the Dropbox program for that folder where I put recorded materials for later extraction or whatever, if you would like, you can send me an email, Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid at gmail.com. And when there are, for instance, connectivity issue problems or things like the PRISM chat series, I'll put it in my Dropbox, assuming there's interest. I'll put it in my Dropbox, and if you'll send me an email saying, hey, Bob, add me to the Dropbox list,
I will then send you an invitation for that Dropbox folder. And you can just go right there and get it. It's quite simple, really. So let me know if you've got any interest along those lines. But No Show Friday, Prism Chat on Saturday. And I think you can ask anybody who has been partaking of these Prism Chats how good they are, and they will answer in in the affirmative in the in the enthusiastic affirmative. So if you never have, try it out. There's no one quite like Dr. Bill. And speaking of Dr. Bill, we did not attempt to do another do a show today simply because it appears from yesterday's attempt that he has bandwidth issues, and he's taken steps to increase the bandwidth at his home where he's doing the show, from whence he is doing the show. And we will be having another go at it on Monday. The plan is for Dr. Bill to go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and eventually expand to Monday through Friday and expand from 2 hours to three. But the program has to get up and running, and we need to gauge interest and gauge responses. But eventually, as Dr. Bill was saying, it'll be the cornerstone of something that he is calling the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution and the Presidency. Pretty cool, huh? With virtual faculty and virtual teachers, and yes, who actually real people. But it's an awesome opportunity to partake of real American history, as opposed to the made-up variety, the ideologically driven stuff that the right wing is forever pushing toward us. Yeah, by no less than a member of the Supreme Court, for instance. As Dr. Bill talked about, and I mentioned, the fact that the now mercifully dead Robert Bork, and taken up by the torch taken up by the unfortunately alive Antonin Scalia, this concept of originalism, that there is a way and a means, a manner, I'm not sure if it involves Ouija boards, crystal balls, tea leaves, I don't know, of determining the original intent of the framers of the Constitution. That's not only intellectually and philosophically dishonest, it is also utter hogwash. Because, as Dr. Bill pointed out, if you actually read the notes relating to the drafting and ratification of the Constitution, it's hard to say that there were two people who even agreed what it meant. There were a lot of competing visions for what that Constitution would mean. And it almost immediately began being defined by the people living with it. So not only is Fat Tony Scalia a piss-poor jurist, he's also a damned liar. And you would think that would matter to him insofar as he believes in the great big juvenile delinquent in the sky who loves him so much that he will punish him by burning him to a crisp forever in the hell that was made for the devil and his angels. Not so much. But anyway, it is in fact Wednesday. And we begin the program with a hearty thanks to our dear, dear, dear friend, Brandon from Brooklyn, who has gotten us started this evening toward our $150 fundraising goal for each and every evening. Many thanks to Brandon, who makes our goal now for the evening $110. Thank you. That's what keeps the horn on the air from month to month. What we're working on right now is seeing to it that there will be a horn in April. The month we're in determines whether there will be a month following. So thank you very much, Brandon. It is much appreciated. And if folks would like to follow suit in any way you choose, $5, $10, that matters not. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. So, too, is the snail mail address. I'll repeat it for you now. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower, you know, the president, North Eisenhower Drive, PMB, personal mailbox, 318 Beckley, Beckley, WV, 25801. Please make checks and or money orders payable not to Bob Kincaid, but to the Horn, Head on Communications, something like that. Because that makes Boss Man Wayne's life a lot easier when he takes them to the bank. So thank you again very kindly to Brandon from Brooklyn. Now, yeah, it is. It is the middle of the week, hump day, downhill to Friday. But, oh, brethren and sisters, so much more than that. Hallelujah, glory, help, yes, amen, and amen. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, glory, glory, glory. It is. Put your hands in the air. Yes, amen, amen. We're going to get the service started this evening, as we so often do, by calling up our minister of music to begin with our offertory hymn. Hallelujah. Brother minister of music, would you get us started, please?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Hallelujah, glory, brethren and sister, and welcome, welcome, welcome to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now, I tell you what, it's right cold outside. I can't even tell whether the deacons is smoking with the sinners out there in the parking lot or just a-breathing. But anyway, you slice it, bring them, hot glory, on in. You just heard them deacons on in through the vestibule. Heard them past that 20-year-old dish of buttermints a-sitting there. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Amen. And you, once the deacons has gone by and gotten in their sleeping chairs down at the front row here of the sanctuary, brethren and sistren, once they're there and they're seated, don't you wait. No, brethren and sistren, don't you wait. You never know. You never know when will be your last chance to come on, help glory, down that blood-red aisle. Oh, come on down, brethren and sister. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but right now, brethren and sister. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees and lay your hands, glory, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you, brethren and sister. From the server on high, I am ultimate imam, archpope, righteous rabbi, animated animist, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the cathedral of common sense. Glory, hallelujah, praise. Amen and amen, brethren and sistren. We got a story, oh, brethren and sistren, we got a story of a harlot. Yes, the Bible is full of harlots. Left, right, and center. Just chock-a-block with harlots a-trying to keep godly and upright righteous men from entering into the kingdom of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, indeed. This here harlot, brethren and sistren, well, this here harlot comes from San Diego. There's a many sinner in San Diego. Many a sinner who knows not the Lord. And apparently this woman don't know the Lord. She works, this harlot. She works at a Christian college. She works at a Christian college, but brethren and sistren, she's a fornicatrix. Yes, she is. Terry James works in the front office of that Christian college. A college designed to raise up the righteous and the God-fearing. To walk in the ways of our most perfect Lord. But the devil was a-working through Terry James. How do we know? Because she got all pregnant. She got all pregnant, but she did not have a God-fearing man married up to her to lord it over her like Jesus wants a man to lord it over a woman as the Scriptures command, as Christ lords it over the church. And that college did what any upright, God-fearing Christian training college would do. They canned her ass. San Diego Christian College said, Terry James, we hear you are a loose woman who has become pregnant and don't have a man married up to you to lord it over you. And you're fired. You're fired, Terry James. Get thee behind us, Satan. No longer will you be a financial aid specialist helping to direct financial aid dollars from the United States government to our Christian college, for we cannot have harlots a-doing that. It was done in their contract. She is not only a harlot and a fornicatrix, she is, just like Satan, a liar. Because she done signed a contract, glory, with the with the college, with San Diego Christian College. She signed a contract, and it clearly stated a moral code, among which was the fact that women what wasn't married up with men to lord it over them wouldn't be a fornicating and adulterating. And she signed it. And just like the devil, who is a liar, hack glory in his own right. Why, she tripped that man and hit the ground before he did, glory. And took to fornicating and made a little fornication baby. A helpless little baby that wouldn't have no daddy to see to his or her proper upbringing. Lording it over that little baby like Jesus lords it over the church. Amen. Really? In 2013, religion industry schools are still trying to write core codes of so-called moral conduct. Don't you want to sit down with the president of the college and say, I think we got a moral? Mr. President, moral? That word, I don't think it means what you think it means. Morality is not defined by whether or not someone conceives a child. Morality is defined, by that brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer you claim to worship, but spit on with every breath you draw in and blow out. And here's the fun part. After firing Ms. James, they offered Ms. James's job to her boyfriend, the father of their child. Really? Yeah. San Diego Christian College claims that pregnancy is evidence that she violated the morality code of that diploma mill. Now, had I been Ms. James, or had you been Ms. James, wouldn't it have been a lot more interesting and decidedly more fun to look at the president of the college and say, yeah, I'm pregnant. Who says I had sex? Because, see, that's what they said. They said that her being pregnant was evidence that she had had premarital sex and that she was therefore a violating the moral code of San Diego Christian College. Bless her heart, Miss James should have looked at her and said, who says I had sex? This whole college is dedicated to the proposition that women can have babies without having sex. That sometimes women just go to sleep in the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit comes down, and I do mean comes down, and wallers all over a woman and leaves, and the next thing you know, she's got a little God in her tummy. Who says I had sex? You prove I had sex. Because the minute that the Right Reverend Bumpus J. Fingerbutt says, well, you're pregnant, aren't you? Aha! You're admitting that your religion is a great big hootin' fraud. You're admitting that women can't have babies without having sex. Well, I'm not married. Oh, yeah, the rape case. Bless her heart. Ms. James has done had to lawyer up. Now, to you and me, this is a pretty obvious case of discrimination, of bias, of sexism, probably misogyny. Right? Kind of obvious, isn't it? But the reason I chose this story is because it just so happens that the fine folks over to the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi sent me an email the other day because I got onto their preacher list. So I get their preacher press releases. And regarding this case, they sent out the following. A statement. In support of religious freedom, in all caps. Our goal, 50,000 pastors. Please sign this statement. Please forward to your pastor and one Christian leader. We... And it's all done up like a scroll, like on parchment. No, really. The hubris of these pricks knows no end. We, the individuals signing this statement of support, are deeply concerned with the direction our country is moving. There are those who want to eliminate any Christian influence in our society, while at the same time discarding Christian morals. It was the desire for religious freedom which gave birth to our nation. Not really. It was Christian morals which gave guidance as it grew. Not so much. Was it Christian guidance that put that three-fifths clause in the Constitution? You know, three-fifths of a human being. Was that Christian guidance? Yeah, you blew the dismount on that one, God. We will oppose those who seek to take away our religious freedoms and support those who support those freedoms. We will oppose those who promote moral decay. You know, like harlot women having out-of-wedlock babies like Mary done did. And support those who defend Christian morals. As an individual, I pledge to use my influence in the defense of religious freedom. Now, I got this in my inbox as a direct result of the Terry James story. Hitting the newswire. They're all convinced that they're not going to have no religious freedom if financial aid counselors get pregnant before they get married. Really. Poor old doddering Donald Wildman, who is listed in this piece as the founder and chairman emeritus of the American Family Association. Emeritus. Old Donald kind of takes all the starch out of that word. Donald got his start opposing Daffy Duck. No, really, really, I remember back in the days when I was just a little baby disc jockey there at the Gospel Voice in Northwest Alabama. Donald Wildman was getting all hit up about Warner Brothers cartoons. Didn't care much for that cross-dressing rabbit, neither. That's his idea of religious freedom. The freedom to try to compel the rest of the country to do as he says in regard to transvestite rabbits. Whoop! It's like they're two separate stories. On the one hand, you have a lone individual being abused by a well-funded institution. On the other, you have a lone, pregnant harlot trampling the religious freedom of San Diego Christian College. Now, the facts are that Ms. James became pregnant, that she had a boyfriend, but they weren't married, and she was the financial aid counselor at San Diego Christian College. Had nothing to do with the performance of her job. I mean, you'd think that they'd give her a damn medal, wouldn't you? I mean, obviously she wasn't using any of that demonic contraception, that Obamaception. She didn't go and get the little baby roto-rootered out of her belly. She ought to get a medal. But this is the religion industry, who are so hypocritical and psychotic that they can't even get happy about somebody doing what they want them to do in the first place. Yeah, but she wasn't married up. Oh, for heaven's sakes. You know, so, you know, welcome to the cathedral. Common sense says that the woman needs a better job somewhere else after she has sued the college into non-existence. Be the best thing that ever happened to the students there. Then they could go and actually get educated on reality, not the idea that Jesus rode to deliver the Sermon on the Mount on the back of a brontosaur. Or maybe he rode a velociraptor if he was in a hurry. Thank you, Marty. Thank you. Marty says, hopefully your name has been sent to the College of Cardinals so that you might become the next pope. Remember, take the name Matthew. I thought it was Peter. I wouldn't be the first married pope. And my tastes do not run to the extremes that, say, certain Borgia popes did. Or, with all due respects, the Medici popes were not exactly ascetics. And you know what? I think I've got one more thing going for me in the competition there, Marty. Just like every pope who has ever drawn breath, I don't believe a word of it. Because they don't. By the way, you know the American cardinals who traveled to Rome have been shushed. Quite possibly the nun has smack their little hands with rulers because they were giving daily briefings, which were quite popular. And a newspaper in Italy called La Stampa was publishing them. And a nun had to shush the American cardinals. Now, I don't know whether any of the American cardinals who wound up being the ones who had done nasty things with their nasty bits. Oh, Thank you, Clayton. Everybody has to get into the act. Is she or was she the lay advisor? Try the veal. How could anyone oppose Bugs Bunny, Marty? Oh, you don't know. This the Reverend Donald Wildman, for a long time I thought that was a stage name. Because he was a wild man. You think the creepy old fool that starts this program sounds a little bit nuts? That's Donald Wildman on a good day. And now he's passed on the family business to his son Tim, who leads Bible-based tours of places like Washington, D.C. and Jerusalem. Half shekel for an old ex-leper? Thank you, Juanita. Ha! Glory! Preach it, Bishop Bob! Thanks. Oh, God. Yeah, that's Wednesday. That's our prayer meeting story for this evening. So can we move from the religious to the psychoanalytical? I have a quote here from Flush Flimball. Okay, Jim, I can take that. No, Bob, you would be Pope Boom Boom. Either way, I insist on purple shoes, not red ones. And I'm happy with Alan Edmonds. They don't have to be Prada. I like American made. But I don't look good in white bridal satin, I admit it. And while I once did appear in a wedding, in a yarmulke, wearing one every day like the Pope. No, I much prefer, especially in cold weather, I much prefer my Stormy Cromer hat. Now that's what we need to start. We need to start the Stormy Cromer headwear tradition for religious heads of state. Wool, warm, flaps that come down. That would look good on a Pope. StormyCromer.com, by the way, an unpaid advertisement. If you do not like having your head cold in winter, Stormy, StormyKromer.com, StormyCromer.com, proudly manufactured in the state of Wisconsin. I've got the one with the extra Thinsulate in it, and you just can't. I think you could wear this damn thing at the South Pole and go, cold? What cold? StormyCromer.com, and thanks to our buddy Bruce for cluing me in to how not to be frozen when it's freezing. Snow on the ground outside, but we didn't get the 6 to 10 inches or anything that we were promised. You know, that just doesn't sound right, does it? Ooh, I'm in a silly mood tonight. Or maybe it's because I'm thinking of Freudian psychoanalysis. Because I've got this here quote from Flush Flimball. Remember the guy with the pallidal cyst on his butt? Ew! It turns out that after Fat Tony Scalia, with the little piece of barbed wire around his leg, and ooh, hit me again and put some stank on it, you know, that whole Opus Dei weirdness he's into. When Scalia referred to the Voting Rights Act as a matter of racial entitlement, whatever that means, well, Mother Jones and Salon, among others, couldn't help observing that Fat Tony's taken to sounding like all he does is sit around drinking pina coladas and watching Fox and listening to Flimball. The self-promotional media slime, Flimball, was apparently quite honored. You'll see what I mean.
So there is a soundbite. We'll have it coming up. Some drive-by. The Supreme Court had oral arguments on renewing, I think, Part 5 of the Voting Rights Act. And Scalia said, what the hell do we need? He said, you call the Voting Rights Act and it can read anything and it'll pass. Nobody's going to vote against anything. He says the Voting Rights Act, even if it isn't needed. Anyway, a reporter said this sounded just like a Rush Limbaugh rant. Imagine that. A Supreme Court judge that may be, arguably, one of the most well-endowed intellects in the court's history, Antonin Scalia.
And that's enough of that. Oh, Doc.
Yeah, Bob?
You got a second?
I thought there would never ask.
Did you catch that?
What? You mean the part about our friend Mr. Flembaugh talks about how his friend Justice Scalia is well endowed?
Yeah, that part, Doc, that part.
Yeah, I love it.
Well, I mean, it isn't that in your, you know, I mean, didn't it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I've gotten used to such things from these dummkopfen.
What do you mean you've gotten used to it?
Oh, these people are living in one big closet.
Really, Bob? Really? Your Republicans don't understand that when that maybe there are things going on in their subconsciousness when they say that things when Limbaugh describes an equally rotund Supreme Court justice as being well endowed.
You mean?
Yeah, it's just you and me, Doc. Just you and me. Shocking.
Well, all I can say is his me skirt is showing.
You mean his Freudian slip?
Yeah, that is your phrase in English, yeah.
Freudian slip. This little rose of pointed lace. Freudian slip.
Really?
Apparently, whatever it is that happened to Flembaugh's hearing also defeated his ability to note when it is, to note, you know, when he's...
it may be time for another one of those all-boy vacations to the Dominican Republic. You got your
illegal Viagra script ready there, flush?
Dear God.
My friends, Fat Tony Scalia is well endowed.
Kind of almost makes me want to bust the filibuster a little bit early and crank out a few bars of, crank out a few bars of this.
Lace boys do cabaret. Lace boys are glad to be gay. They're not afraid now. A disco bar in Germany. Lace boys are glad to be a pumperade now. Lace boys got leather straps. They got no gun now. Get dressed up, get a little risque, got to do a little S&M these days.
Yeah, that's enough. Thank you, Mark. No.
They may have no guns now, but they have
well-endowed intellects.
Sorry, Marty. I don't think there's going to be any more flush Flembaugh for the remainder of the program. If you can just keep supper down, you should be okay from here on out.
Damn it, Michael. Yeah. Just had to reach for the Facebook button, didn't you, Michael? Michael wrote, Bob on the horn. We didn't get the 6 to 10 inches we were promised. Hashtag TWSS. Yeah, well, at least apparently Flimball did. Yeah, Marty, you may be right. He says, now, you know that the five Opus Dei members of SCOTUS will be waiting for said case to come before the, you know, the Terry James case. I somehow doubt, well, I don't know, maybe the Lawyers Alliance Defending Freedom or some such, perhaps with a member who's a mother in New Hampshire who took her daughter up to Canada to pimp her out for a little bit, you know, for Jesus. Maybe they'll defend the college and take it all the way to the Supreme Court. But I suspect that either a jury or another lawyer will look at San Diego Christian College and say, eh, get out the checkbook. Oh, Jim, all I had to do was sign up for the preaching list at the American Family Association. Just had to. Oh, absolutely. Yep. You. I think I even signed up as the pastor of the Cathedral of Common Sense. Atne Ute Itbre, the Wildman Klon. You get. Yeah, right. Wow, and thank you very much. Let's see. We are actually at $70 already on our fundraising goal for this evening. So that puts us below the $100 mark. Only $90 to go. That's magnificent. Thank you. Thank you, Henry. Thank you, Sal. Thank you, Ed. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We are at $70 to raise. Do not trust me with math on the fly. Thank you very much. Only 70 to go for the evening. That's inspiring. But I mentioned lawyers and the San Diego... Yeah, a lawyer story. Now, this is not. This is a non-religious lawyer story. I want to thank our buddy the Angry Indian for shipping this along to me via the Twitter. Comes from Seattle, PI. You know that in the Northwest there is a move afoot to subject the people there to a series of coal terminals, poisonous, toxic, disease-inducing coal terminals, which will ship that filth not down the coast to be burned in, you know, L.A. or San Francisco. No. Certainly not shipping it to a terminal point so more coal can be burned in Seattle or... No. No, these several coal terminals are designed to ship vast boatloads of coal to, you know, China. China, which is going hammer and tongs, or perhaps hammer and sickle, not really. Not much communism left over there anymore. China, which is going as fast as it can to bring renewable energy online, but has an absolutely, in the interim, insatiable desire for coal, buying it from Australia, buying it from the U.S., buying it wherever they can buy it, probably Colombia. and don't give a damn what happens to the people who live near where it's extracted. And the panacea for ramping up production is seen to be these various, sundry, and myriad filthy, oh my God, filthy coal terminals on the Puget Sound and in the Columbia River Basin, which would be the recipients of literally dozens of mile-long coal trains per day from Wyoming and Montana. Mercifully, Wisconsin doesn't have any coal. Mercifully. Bad enough they got taconite and sand. These coal trains are going to make people sick and animals sick and the land sick all along their routes. And there are people who are dedicated and smart and determined to stop these filthy coal terminals. Now, meanwhile, in places like Seattle, Portland, there are law firms that bill themselves, boast about, in fact, how green they are, how sustainable they are. For instance, an Oregon law firm named Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt, or maybe Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe, or perhaps given the poisonous nature of coal, Borgia, Borgia, and Borgia, they go so far as to actually brag about how green they are. Corporate and business, real estate, land use, planning. They're the 2012 and 2013 Timber Law Firm of the Year. And I bet it's under that tab. We acknowledge the importance of our role as citizens of the communities we serve. Those communities would be Portland, Bend, Salem, Seattle, Vancouver, Washington. And we acknowledge our special responsibilities to those communities. Can somebody get me some tinny whorehouse piano music going in the background? No, sorry, damn. We appreciate the many benefits we've come to enjoy as members of our communities. From that appreciation is an acknowledged responsibility to give back to those communities. But our commitment runs much deeper than that. Central to our beliefs is the notion that a vibrant, diverse, energized, and sustainable community with well-functioning public and private institutions will bring out the very best of its citizens. It will promote the livability and enrich the culture of our communities and their attractiveness to a diversity of individuals and businesses. With all of these noble objectives, we fully understand that our commitment is part of a long and sometimes arduous journey. Billed $575 per hour, the journey. Portal to portal, thank you, plus expenses. It holds many challenges for us, and our job will truly never be done. Yet, we believe it's a journey worth making that
helps define who we are. At Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt, we are ardent admirers of the Pacific Northwest's natural beauty. We are grateful for the mountains, rivers, and valleys, and the abundance of fresh produce, wines, and wood products they produce. We do not take these things for granted, and constantly strive to do right by our clients. It's beautiful. The community and the natural world around us. As a socially responsible business, we cannot take our natural environment for granted. Schwabe's professionals are increasingly mindful of the impact that our ecological footprint, carbon or otherwise, has on the local, regional, and global environment. Whether by collecting coffee grounds for the gardeners among us, or acting as a collecting station for home battery recycling, we are integrating a sustainable business place with a sustainable home life. Our commitment to sustainability is also expressed in respect for our dedicated employees, our commitment to diversity hiring practices, and our investment in wellness and continuing education opportunities for attorneys and staff. A sustainability blog is available on the firm's intranet for attorneys and staff who wish to share information, ideas, and events regarding sustainability. Our attorneys and staff volunteer, donate many thousands of hours each year to pro bono work, professional committees, charities, and civic groups. We do this from an understanding that we must do our part to preserve and sustain the community and natural world that sustains us. The intangible benefits of these commitments make a greater impact than could ever be quantified or reduced to a bottom line. But promoting sustainability takes more than altruism and a healthy love for nature. Living and working sustainably takes more than a one-time donation or a recycling drive. Truly promoting sustainable practices requires a fundamental shift in thinking. Remember that, please, a fundamental shift in thinking. A fundamental reassessment of the way we do business. You might note that one, too. It requires introspection, self-awareness, and taking the long view. When you write down taking the long view, would you underline that about a million times? For a law firm, that means measuring and improving the way we serve our clients. We should probably put an asterisk after clients. And the way we impact the community. Two asterisks. We collaborate with such leaders as Axis Performance, FlexCar, and The Natural Step in an effort to make a positive change within the legal community and beyond. By the way, did I mention that their little logo has SW and W with some little oak leaves growing out of the middle W? We can reduce our paper waste stream or compost our coffee grounds, but we can also help our clients take advantage of clean energy tax credits and green building initiatives. For that one, I don't know. Okay, we've used up the asterisk. Why don't we use one of those little effing daggers that you see on the New York Times review of books? Often, we learn new best practices from our clients and new ways to provide better legal services in a more sustainable way. For nearly 100 years, Schwabe has counseled Pacific Northwest clients by building and sustaining healthy relationships
based on mutual respect. We believe that embracing sustainability in the natural world and the workplace will take us through the next 100 years.
Cue the deer.
You got all that? Now, what's Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt doing? Well, one of their clients is Ombre Energy. And Ombre Energy is the entity, we'll use the word entity, not gang of shit weasels, entity, behind the Moro Pacific Project. The Moro Pacific Project is a coal terminal further along than any other proposed coal terminal. Coal terminal. We do this from an understanding that we must do our part to preserve and sustain the community and natural world that sustains us. It requires introspection, self-awareness, and taking the long view. Really? The long view. The long, taking the long view.
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
No, Inigo, I don't think it means what they think it means either. Because see, if you're taking the long view, you understand that making it easier to export more and more and more filthy, disgusting, toxic, rotten, poisonous, did I mention toxic, coal to China is a really, really bad idea. No, Jim, Ombre, A-M-B-R-E, not Ombre, H-O-M-B-R-E, just for clarification. Jim asking a question. Are they in Ombre Energy? Are they into adult movies, too? Well, if it's part of taking the long view, and we do mean long, Now, is this greenwashing? Is this taking a rotten, sleazy, filthy corporation defending consumer trampling law firm and putting a sustainability essay on the website and then say, oh, look, we're green? Or is it just marketing? Or is it just Chinatown? Kind of disgusting, isn't it? The I hate cute spelling. In the first sentence describing the Ombre Energy Moro, it's A-M-B-R-E. In the second sentence, E-M-B-R-E. Which, ironically, makes a hell of a lot more sense. Ember. Ombre. Accent grave over the E. Not souse. Souse. Accent grave over the E. Ember would ship up to 8.8 million tons of coal each year from Montana and Wyoming by train to the port of Morrow in Boardman, Oregon, from which it would be shipped down the Columbia River by barge to the port of St. Helens. The coal would then get on an ocean-going boat bound for Japan, Taiwan, and South Korea. Here's the punchline. Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt recently got ranked by Oregon Business Magazine as one of the best 100 green companies to work for in Oregon. No offense, but if being a heartless, merciless, shameless, sleazy shill for a filthy effing coal terminal constitutes being a green business in Oregon, I'm surprised they don't have entire manufactories devoted to just burning tires. Oh, look how greenly we're burning the tires. I know that's not true. You know, there's a cattle rancher. He's kind of waging a lone struggle. Cattle rancher in Wyoming. He used to graze his cattle on thousands of acres of public lands. But those public lands were leased off. One wonders if it was by broad form deed. Were leased off to the coal industry, who has now turned a certain part of the Powder River Basin of Wyoming into a giant, filthy, toxic hole in the ground. And guess what happened to all the well water that, I forget his name, this particular rancher used to water his cattle? It went away. And what didn't go away became poisonous. You know that old, iconic Western image of the thirsty cowboy slogging through the Badlands, dying for a drink of water, only to come upon the puddle, and just as he's getting ready to drink, he looks to one side and sees the bleached skull of a dead cow. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. But it turns out that Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt, with their three little tawdry-ass oak leaves on their stupid-ass logo, they're not the only ones. There's Gordon Thomas Honeywell. They've got lots of deep political connections in the Seattle-Tacoma area. And they also claim to be sustainable. But they defended, according to the Sightline blog, they defended the proposed Cherry Point coal terminal against permit violation sites. Citations, I would take that to mean. And, quote, have filed permit applications to expand port facilities for the proposed coal terminal. Man, that's some sustainability. And then there's Stowell Rives. They're a Portland, Seattle law firm. Margaret. They've got a lawyer listed in the international who's who of environmental lawyers. And they're a sponsor of things, of events with the Washington Clean Energy Alliance. Oh, they're out there hucking and shucking and lawyering and shilling for the Millennium Bulk Terminals. That just sounds like something to make you itch when you pee. It, too, is backed by Ember Energy, along with Arch Coal, a bunch of sleazy maggot humans from St. Louis. They were power when we owned the